How many of you picked up a marble when you walked in? Everybody pick up a marble? Anybody not have a marble? Just curious. We want to get you one. We've got over here.
I've got a pocket marble just for you.
We've got some marbles.
There you go.
Judd in the back's got some over here. But okay. If you don't have a marble, raise your hand. Yes. We want to make sure everybody gets one.
I'm just going to toss it gently. Nice. Anybody else need? Oh, boy. Okay.
Don't lose your marbles, right?
Can you pass that down to her? Okay. Does everybody have one?
We're going to use that as an illustration.
We need marbles. Can you pass these marbles down to those folks? Thank you.
So you got your marble. Hold on to that. You can put it in your pocket if you want to, if you feel like you're going to fidget with the whole message. But we're going to use that at the end of the message and talk about that. But today we're beginning a brand new series as we begin Lent. And Lent is the 40-day season leading up to Easter. We'll remember the sacrifice that Christ paid for our sins. We remember and we reflect that it cost him everything to make us righteous before God. We'll talk more about that too. And so with that, with this Lenten season, we're starting a new series called The Promise. Could you say The Promise with me? The Promise. The Promise. We'll be looking at the promises that Jesus made to his disciples in John chapter 14 through chapter 17. He makes many promises and tells them things that they don't know, things that he's tried to reveal to them over the years as he spent 3 years with them, walking with them, but they're still not catching a lot of it. And the promises are not just for them, but they're also for us as well. Now, you have to think of the context of what's happening in John 14. In fact, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book in the New Testament. This is written by the Apostle John. And just before chapter 14 is John 13, where Jesus is with his disciples, and he is with them for the Passover, the Lord's Supper, as we call it. Because just hours away from the time he's eating this meal with them, and we're going to celebrate communion together at the end of the service, he knew where he was going. He knew that his crucifixion was just around the corner. And so imagine Jesus is now giving these promises to his disciples. And this is really his last conversation with the people that he's closest with. What would you say if you knew that you had one more conversation with people that you're closest with? This is that scene. This is John chapter 14 through John chapter 17. And so throughout this series, we're going to study these promises together. And leading up to this moment, like I said, Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples to let them know what was going to happen. He even mentioned numerous times that I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be falsely accused, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be spit, I'm going to be mocked, and then I'm going to be crucified a criminal's death. But I will rise again in 3 days. But they still didn't understand what he was talking about. No one has ever done this. No one's ever said that they were going to rise again. And so Jesus, in this moment, it's his last chance to help them understand and help them prepare for what was about to take place. Some of the darkest moments in human history. And so as a part of this, Jesus gives his disciples these promises. And today we're going to look at John 14 and look at four promises just in the first part of John chapter 14 that are not just for them, but also for us as well.
But when somebody makes a promise, what good is that promise if they're not trustworthy people? Maybe you've had somebody make a promise to you at some point in your life and they broke that promise. They said they were going to do something and they didn't. They said they were going to be there and they weren't. Something like that. So trust is the only thing that makes a promise good. We can make promises all day long, right? Pie crust promises, easily made, easily broken. But if there's no trust there, then you're not going to believe that promise. And so trust is a really key element in promises, making promises, keeping promises, believing promises. You know, if you had a total stranger make a promise to you and you had your best friend make a promise to you, you're probably going to believe the promise of your best friend because they've built up trust. So how exactly is trust built? How is trust kept exactly? Well, we have a little visual here for you today that has to do with the marbles that you picked up on your way in. Vanna, can you hold this?
Thank you.
And I want to use this. This is our trust bucket. Okay, I know technically it's a glass jar, but just work with me here, all right? So this is our trust bucket, and it's going to maybe help us to understand that trust is built over time. That trust is built bit by bit, ounce by ounce. In this case, marble by marble. And it's based on a person's actions and words. And so, as Kevin said, hold on to that marble that you picked up on your way in. We're going to respond to what we hear today using that marble later in the service. But for right now, all you need to know is that this marble, it represents an ounce of trust. It represents just a little bit of trust. And when someone does something trustworthy, it means that they get a marble in their jar. Okay, let me give you a few examples. For example, don't worry, I got more marbles in my jacket. For example, when someone supports you during a difficult time, a marble goes in that jar. When they speak a kind word for you, or maybe they stick up for you, a marble goes in that jar. When they remember something important about you, that it's your birthday or an anniversary or something like that, a little marble goes in the trust bucket. When they show up at the school play, when they show up with flowers just because, when they show up to show their support, another little marble is put in that trust bucket. And over time, as these things continue, the level of trust in that person grows and the relationship grows, right? However, the reverse of this is also true, because every time someone breaks a promise or every time somebody gossips, whether it's about you or they gossip to you, doesn't that kind of decrease your trust in them a little bit? Every time that somebody says they're going to be there but doesn't make it, every time that somebody has an overly harsh word of criticism, every time that somebody hurts you on purpose, abuses you, or is insensitive, those marbles are taken out of that trust bucket. And over time, as that behavior and those actions continue, your trust in them decreases and you begin to guard your heart with that person a little bit because you don't trust them as much. And whether we realize it or not, we have dozens of these little trust buckets with people. We have them with the people who raised us. We have them with our family. We have them with our friends. We even have them with institutions such as the church and the government and the education system. We have lots of these little trust buckets. And by the way, for the kids and teens in the room, this is a really helpful analogy to help you know, who should I be friends with? Who should I trust? If your friends consistently show up for you and are consistently for you, yeah, that's worth pursuing that friendship. If not, not that you're mean to them or anything, but maybe they're just not going to be a close friend. But each and every one of us has a trust bucket for God, whether we recognize it or not. And unfortunately, many people, for very valid reasons in many of these cases, when it comes to a trust bucket with God, it's pretty empty. It's pretty low. Maybe because they've been hurt by the church. And when I say that, I mean they've been hurt by people. They've been hurt by Christians. Now, when we meet someone like that, we cannot talk them out of their pain. We can't try to force marbles into their bucket and say, here's all the reasons you should trust God, and here's all the reasons that you should trust church. But what we can do is bit by bit build that trust back by listening, by empathizing, by serving them, by praying for them. Ultimately, we need to be a Christian that others can trust so that our lives point them to Jesus, who is worthy of our ultimate trust. So as we go through our sermon, as we talk about these four promises, just hang on to that marble and be thinking about how empty or how full your trust bucket for God is. And what can we trust these promises that Jesus makes to us and his disciples in Scripture? Let's pray. Thank you.
That was you. I just put all the trust in your pocket.
See, I know. Thank you. It's great. Oh, God, we just are so thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you are trustworthy. And I know as we think about our level of trust that we have in you, I know I can point to so many people in my life that I trusted first before I trusted you. And that a major reason in my growing up in formative years that I started to trust you is because I trusted people who trusted you. And so, Lord, I pray that for anybody who is struggling to trust you this morning, would you fill their lives with trustworthy Christians? But would you also, through the power of your Spirit, help each and every person here to further understand, no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, whether we're just starting, we're just curious, or we've been following you, Jesus, for decades, that you would increase our trust in you and that you would really bring these promises alive for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
So let's look at the first promise that Jesus makes in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. It'll be on the screens as well. This is from the New Living Translation. Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and also trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house, my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am." So Jesus knew that just in the next short few hours here, that he was headed toward a violent death on the cross. And this is why Jesus told his disciples not to be troubled, but to trust him. That if they trusted God, they should trust him also or as well. Because Jesus knew he spent the last 3 years with his disciples filling his disciples' trust buckets with marbles, so to say. Living with them, teaching them, caring for them, doing miracles, revealing his kingdom in their midst. But he knew that they didn't know, he did, that they were heading to maybe the darkest moments in human history. That they were going to need every marble, every bit of trust that they could get, in order to trust Jesus all the way to the cross, but not just to the cross, but even beyond. And that's really the purpose of this series, as Becky said. This series, the promise, is for us to increase our trust in Jesus and the promises that he gives us as we look towards Good Friday and as we look towards Easter Sunday, as he heads towards the cross and the resurrection. And ultimately, our trust in him, that he is who he says he is, that he did do what he said he would do. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's look at the first promise that Jesus offers in this passage that we just read. The first one, if you're taking notes, is this. Jesus promised that he is preparing a place for those who trust him. He's preparing a place for those who trust in him. Now, Jesus promises there's more than enough room in his Father's house for all who believe, for all who follow him. There's always room for one more. And if it wasn't enough, Jesus said he himself is going on ahead of us to prepare this place for us, that he's getting this place ready right now for those who trust in him. Now, when Becky and I, very practically, when we expect guests over at our house, maybe you can relate with this, we do extra cleaning. In fact, we clean places we didn't even know existed. You know what I'm talking about? You're like trying to pick up everything. Your house smells better, looks better, feels better because you're preparing for something. We're like, why don't we do this all the time? But whenever we have a guest who's coming over to our house, like, for example, my mom is coming to town this weekend to spend some time with us, we are already thinking, okay, we got to get the guest room ready. We got to change the sheets. We got to get the towel set aside and folded on the bed for her. We got to get her favorite snacks ready. Just those little delicate hospitality things. The goal is to make the guest or my mom feel welcome, safe, and loved. How does it make you feel knowing that Jesus is doing the same thing for us right now? That he's preparing a place for you. For those who put their faith and trust in him, he says, I'm preparing a place for you. I'm getting it all set. And it's not just any place. It's a place in the presence of God the Father. For anyone who trusts in him. Now, knowing that, does that increase or decrease our trust in Jesus?
You maybe never have thought of Jesus as host. Jesus turning down the sheets for you. Jesus getting things ready for you in his Father's house. And I don't know exactly what the details are, but I'm just betting that God's house is much nicer than anything I've ever stayed in. And that he's paying attention to those details so that we can feel loved and welcome and safe. And so you might be thinking, yeah, let's go there. Like, where is it? I'm ready. Let's do it. How do we get there? All right. And Jesus' disciples that he was talking to then and there were in the same boat. And so let's go back to verses 4-7, because they kind of get an unexpected twist to this. They were thinking literally, right? And Jesus in verse 4 says, and you know the way to where I'm going. And you can kind of imagine the disciples are like, did he tell you?
Did he say something wrong?
I didn't get any directions. I don't know. Did I miss the map? Like, what are you talking about? So finally, Thomas says, no, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you were going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father, God the Father, except through me. If you had really known me, you would have known who my Father is. And from now on, there's something changing here. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So in these verses, we learn, as Kevin said, that Jesus is preparing a place for those who trust him. And secondly, we learn the way to get there. This promise that Jesus says, Jesus is the way to the Father. And the biggest thing blocking our way, this is why we need Jesus to begin with, is our sin. Our sin blocks our way to being with God the Father forever. If you think of it this way, it's like trying to take a bomb into an airport. Good luck getting that through security. Actually, forget a bomb. Try getting 4.5 ounces of fluid through the security at the airport. Not going to happen. And sometimes we think, oh, it's just our big bomb sins, you know, those big sins that everybody knows are wrong. That's what, you know, gets in the way. No. It's also our 4.5 fluid ounce sins. Those little bitty sins that maybe only we know about. God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous. And any little speck of sin on us, and we all have it, blocks us from being with him. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. So how do we get rid of our sin? Well, it can't be scrubbed away by soap. It can't be cut away by a surgeon's scalpel. It can't be driven out by self-discipline. Many have tried and they have failed. And this is why we need Jesus. This is why Jesus came. He's the only way to the Father, the only way we can be in right relationship with God, because he's the only one who came and lived the human life perfectly, without sin. And yet he chose to pay that death penalty for our sin. So that we could, in that song we just sang, so that we could stand faultless before his throne, dressed in his righteousness alone, not ours. And I got to be honest, this is a really difficult teaching for some people, that Jesus is the only way to God. It seems so exclusive. How can there be only one way to God? Like, if God loved us, wouldn't he provide a bunch of different ways? You know, I think we as humans would love many ways to get to God so that we could get to God on our terms, in our time, in our way. But God doesn't work on our terms. He's God. He works on his terms. And it turns out that his terms are far better than ours are anyway. And so he decided to make one way to himself, and he made it very clear. And that way is through his son, Jesus. But though that sounds exclusive, he invites everyone and anyone to follow Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. So there's this weird tension between only one way, but everybody is invited into it.
Which leads to our second promise, which is found in John chapter 8, chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, then asked Jesus a follow-up question. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Can you sense Jesus' kind of tension in his voice there? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work that you have seen me do. You can almost hear Jesus in this, in his reply to Philip, just a little bit of a groaning, can't you? Like, don't you get it? Like, all that we've been through. He's been trying to tell his disciples that all he's taught, his words, his life, his actions, his miracles are a direct result of the Father living in him and Jesus living in the Father. They are intimately connected. In other words, to see Jesus is to see the Father. Now, the first two promises, Jesus promised that he's preparing a place for those who trust him. Secondly, Jesus promised that he is the way to the Father. It's clear, it's exclusive in that it's one way, but it's all for everyone inclusive, anyone who believes in him, as Becky said. And then thirdly, what we read here, that Jesus is the perfect picture of God the Father. Not only is Jesus the way to the Father, he also shows us what the Father is like. In a way that we can grasp, a way that we can understand. We're talking about God Almighty here. Jesus makes the invisible God visible. That's what he's saying. You want to see God? Look at me. He's in me and I am him. The writer of Hebrews says it this way as well, reinforcing Jesus' words. Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 1, says, in the past, talking about the Old Testament, that God spoke to our forefathers, to the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And through him, he made the universe. And then listen to this. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. If you've ever wondered what God the Father is like, look at Jesus. He is the exact representation of the Father.
So let's look at one more promise that Jesus says to his disciples and to us today in these verses from John 14. Jesus continues in verse 12 and he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and then get this, and even greater works, because I am going with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, which is to say that aligns with my character and my will, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. So we've learned in these passages that Jesus is preparing a place for those who trust him. That Jesus is the only way to the Father. That Jesus is the perfect picture of God the Father. And then lastly, number four, by trusting Jesus, we can participate in his work. And so Jesus is able to look at the next few hours. He knows what is going to happen. He knows he's going to die a violent death. He knows that every one of the disciples who are currently sitting in front of him are going to desert him. But he sees beyond that. And he sees how through the power of the Holy Spirit, this ragtag group of disciples who, quite frankly, still don't get it, they are going to do greater things than Jesus did in his 33 years as a human being, because they, through the power of the Spirit, will carry on his work and expand the church. Have you ever wondered how the Christian church grew after Jesus died? Jesus' death should have squelched that movement, but it didn't, and you know why? It's because he rose from the dead, and he still lives today through the power of his Spirit. It's a miracle that the Christian church still exists, and not only exists, but has grown from 11 or 12 people to over 2 billion people today, and it is still growing. That's what Jesus meant when he said, and even greater things. And you and I were a part of that. Jesus invites us to be a part of the work that he is still doing today. If you don't know yet, I'm going to tell you right now, following Jesus is not a spectator sport. It is, by its very nature, participatory. That's why we say almost every week, our mission to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. Jesus invites us to join him in his work. If you walked in here today not feeling like you had a purpose in life, there you have it. Your purpose, you are being invited into a purpose that is eternal, that is only growing, and that is far beyond any one individual person, because it is all about Jesus. And so I want us to just kind of consider our response to what we've heard today, to these promises of Jesus. Have you ever even heard these promises? Did you know that Jesus promises his followers that he's preparing a place for them? Did you know that Jesus promises, I am the only way to the Father? Have you ever heard that Jesus is the exact representation? He is the perfect picture of God. Have you ever heard that Jesus promises us we can be a part of his work? It's pretty incredible. Now, what would it take for you to believe those promises? To believe all that we've talked about today? So as a response this morning, we're going to invite you in a moment, and we'll get into the logistics in just a moment, but we're going to invite you to participate in communion. This side will come over here to this station. You guys will come over to that station. But before you grab your communion elements, we're going to just ask that you have this marble in hand. And we're going to do this a little bit differently, and just take your time. There's a lot of us in here. It's okay. Before you grab your elements, I want you to just take this little bit of ounce of trust, and I want you to put it in the jar right before the communion elements. Just simply as a way for you to say, Jesus, I give you my trust. And then as you take the elements, that is a way for you to say, Jesus, I receive your promises. And maybe you're doing that for the first time today. That's incredible. Maybe you're still not sure. That's okay too. You decide what your response is and what it means. But that's how we're going to respond today. And so Kevin is going to tell us how exactly that's going to flow.
So in just a moment, we're going to have, starting in the first row here, again, everyone on this side will come to this table. We've never done it like this before, and we don't have many people in the room, so it should be pretty easy, right? What we're going to do is, starting in the first row, you're just going to follow the people behind you. We'll have you guys first come up here in just a moment. You guys first will start, and then you guys will follow them. And then the second row, what you'll do is you'll follow around and then go back in your seat, right? Same thing here. So you'll follow through, go back in your seat. And next row, all the way through, we get everybody in the back. But what you'll do is you'll drop, as Becky said, your marble in to say, God, we trust you a little bit more today for your sacrifice. And then you'll pick up what looks like a chalice, which has bread and juice, one on each side. And then there's also in the middle of the tray, if you want gluten-free cracker, there's a cracker here, but gluten-free is in the middle if you want to take one of those. And we'll just hold on to them as you go back to your seat and take a seat. We'll wait till everyone has it together. And then Becky and I will lead you through taking communion together as one body, as the family of God, to remember Christ's sacrifice for us. And as you sit, we're going to put the promises on the screen. Would you be remembering these promises? Maybe renew, reflect, remember these are promises that Jesus has made to each one of us, that we can trust him. Or maybe today you would put your trust in him for the very first time, to take that first step. Say, God, I don't know it all, but I take a step and I trust you. I believe that you came to die for my sins, and that by believing by faith, because of your grace, God, that we can be made right with God. So let's take communion together. I'm going to invite the first row. If you would stand, drop your marble, take your elements, and then you guys can go right back to your seat, and then the second row, you guys can follow them.